And would you please stand for the reading of God's infallible, inerrant word. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them at Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, but most importantly, the understanding and living of his holy word. You may be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3 says this: "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way?" This phrase, "behaving only in a human way," means here that Paul is addressing them because they are living under their own will and not within the will of the God that they said they're serving. He's saying that you are mature enough now to consume solid food, but I find myself still feeding you milk. And why? Because you are still full of the flesh, still dealing in jealousy, still dealing in strife, and only behaving in a human way. Do we recognize that we serve a supernatural God? And because we serve a supernatural God who has saved us, we should no longer behave in a mere human way, but that we can participate in that. They were serving the world and not God. And even in our times, present day, we still deal with strife and divisions within the body of Christ. We recognize that when we do this, we are witnessing our worst behaviors. Any action taken by a true believer or disciple of Jesus that does not fall within the center of God's will is wrong, period. Strife and disagreements and contentions will always lead to divisions within the body of Christ, and that is unacceptable. Now, I understand that there are going to be times that we may disagree with one another. But our disagreements should never make us disagreeable. Disagreements are surely to happen. There's nothing wrong with the act itself of disagreeing. Sometimes disagreement, when handled with spiritual maturity, can be very beneficial. But when a disagreement is acted upon in an immature way, then divisions and contentions will most likely be the result. Now, if the divisions of the body of Christ would only affect us individuals, it wouldn't be such a problem, but it affects the whole body, and most importantly, it affects our witness to an unbelieving world. Proverbs 13:10, "By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom." You find on your journey in Christianity that we deal with Christian pride. And also, when you study God's Word and start to immerse yourself in God's Word, you will see how many times God shows that He despises pride. He hates pride. He hates prideful people. He hates those who have false pride. He despises those that feel like they're better than others. But people are full of this kind of pride. And those kind of people will rarely accept wise counsel for anyone. Self-pride will always get in the way of you living the proper Christian life. A foolish person will consider that they don't need the advice of other believers. But if God has set someone in your path, listen. Because God might be dealing with them to help your life. Now, this morning's passage doesn't deal at all with selfish pride. We see that in this short few verses that this is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey, going back to revisit those churches that they had established, going back to share with them the results of the Jerusalem Council. And he's doing this as a bridge, because when we get into 16, he starts to go into new territories and he picks up a spiritual son, Timothy. But he goes back and he wants to revisit these churches because he wants to strengthen these churches. And you see that Paul and Barnabas are on one accord when it comes to going back and strengthening the churches. But they are divided in their attitude about a potential colleague. So again, I don't think this incident here is about misguided pride, but it is one that speaks about adhering to one's principles when you know something is right. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible sacrifice of your Son on the cross. Jesus Christ became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become your righteousness. Now we are blessed with an alien righteousness that we could never obtain by ourselves. Nor can we hold without the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. So, Lord, it is the power of the cross, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where our promise lies, and that everything can be mediated through your love, your grace, and your mercy. Give us insight today. Let us recognize that there are times that we have to hold our ground, but that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and those who are called according to His purpose. It is in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said amen. Amen. We see here that a sharp disagreement arose, but it's not about going to visit the churches. Luke shows us here that this sharp disagreement brings sadness to both the hearts of Paul and Barnabas, because at the end they're going to have to part company. But it also shows us that at the same time, there is something good that came out of this situation, because one missionary team went to two missionary teams. Even though Paul took a harder line, we don't see him lose any support from the church in Antioch. When we look at Acts 15:36a, Luke uses this time device when he says, after some days. This starts off the second half of the book of Acts, and you will see him use this time device all the way through until the end. This is part of this bridge passage that really leads us to Acts 16:1-6, where it shows a great possibility as they move into new territory after visiting, revisiting the old territory. But then when we skip over to 15:36b, we see Paul saying to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers. Barnabas is in total agreement with Paul's proposal to go back and visit all of the towns that they have brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 15:36c gives us further insight into the reason when he says, in every city that we proclaim the word of God, we want to see how they are. You see, good teachers want to see whether their students have really gotten the message, right? Not only received it, but they're living the message, right? Both Paul and Barnabas here are passionate men, and they're driven by a passion to preach and teach the gospel. They are driven by a desire and a passion because of their love for God and their commitment to be obedient unto God. And because they're driven, this is what led Paul to write in 1 Corinthians 9:6, I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. You see, you are held accountable for your call, whether you answer or not. And he's saying that he recognizes clearly here that it is a problem if he doesn't continue to pursue the preaching of the gospel regardless of the opposition. The Lord is not concerned about the opposition. He's going to handle that. He's concerned about the faithfulness of Paul and in Barnabas as they go out to and fro. No one who has a true concern for lost souls will ever stop evangelizing. They would do it in and out of season. They'll do it in and out of season because they understand the repercussion, the consequences, if people don't hear the good news and relinquish their lives in total surrender unto a holy God versus standing, which no one can stand, under the wrath of a just God. There has to be that eternal motivation that overcomes fear, that overcomes tiredness, that overcomes concern for one's well-being, that overcomes a lack of sometimes even preparedness, because the Lord will prepare you, and a lack of material needs. I think Paul is probably one of the greatest evangelists in the Bible. He's motivated apart from his love for his Savior and his concern about maturing those in Christ that he had first visited on his first missionary journey. Look at Philippians 1:8-11. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Abound with what, Paul? With knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of the praise of God. You know, so many of us have it backwards. We believe that our works plus our faith gives us the fruit of salvation. But it's because of our salvation alone and our belief in Christ Jesus that our good works become manifested and show as fruit. Because of who we belong to. Because of what tree we're attached to. Jesus keeps saying, the tree will only produce good. A good tree produces what? good fruit. A bad tree produces what? Bad fruit. So it's going to always be who you are aligned with. I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. We see in 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 20, Paul says this, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart." So he's saying, even when we're not present with you, we're praying for you. We're thinking about you. We're concerned about you. We still love you. "We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or our joy or our crown or our boasting before the Lord at his coming, if it is not you? For you are our glory and joy." You see, this is what is missing from modern day evangelism. We're trying to evangelize the people that we don't love. We're trying to evangelize the people that we don't love. We really don't care if they go to hell or not. It's simple. Because if we cared, if we really cared that they were going to hell, would we not be relentless in talking to them about Jesus? If I drove down 86th Street, which I could today, and run into one of those major league craters out there, and I know that you are following me, am I not going to pick up my cell phone and say, "Listen, there's a major league crater in front of you that will make you have to have a front wheel alignment. Watch out." So if I see that someone's on a path that is not the narrow path that leads to salvation, but the wide path that leads to destruction, will I not make sure that I get a message to them that danger is approaching? And this danger, you won't be able to realign because you've never aligned yourself with Christ. As evangelists, we have to accept responsibility. Paul's evangelism, he didn't suffer any such lack of love. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 16. "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ," you got countless people giving you advice, "you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And I urge you to become imitators of me." Think of that responsibility, that as you are evangelizing to people, you want them, if they don't know the way, you want to be able to, in not a self-righteous way, be able to point to yourself and say, "Follow me." Be imitators. Imitate me as I imitate one who loves and follows Christ. That was a second motive for Paul revisiting these converts, these recent converts. And it goes back to this concept of maturity. He wants to build mature believers and not spiritual infants. He wants to produce fathers. So why does he want to produce fathers? Because fathers have the capacity to reproduce. He wants them to be able. He wants to pass on to what? Faithful men, that they may pass it on to faithful men. He wants to build up mature believers that they can duplicate themselves. Don't you know you get more out of multiplication than you do addition? He says, I want you to multiply yourself. His commitment mirrored that of our Lord Jesus Christ, who spent his time, most of his time, with 12 individuals, discipling them, building them, so that they would be able to carry on the work when he returned to heaven. Look at Ephesians 4, 16, or 12 through 16. Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry by building up the body of Christ until we all obtain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why is that important? It says it right after the comma. So that you may no longer be children. And why does he want us to grow up and not still be a child? Because children can be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. They can still be deceived, right? Deceived by human cunning, deceived by the craftiness and deceitful schemes. But what he wants to do, rather he wants to speak the truth in love, that they're able to grow up in every way into him. Personal pronoun refers to Christ, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you recognize, New Life, that each and every one of you are parts of one whole? And when one of you is not functioning properly, it affects the whole body. A diseased body won't grow. You've got to treat the ailment. And it's pure discipleship, spending time with people, sharing your heart, working with them. It's not always event driven. You know, you see an incredible legacy, and I'm not against evangelistic crusades. Don't take this the wrong way. But evangelistic crusades show great promise in the moment. But if those people who have came to Christ are never plugged into a local church, you never get the advantage of the 20,000 that came forward. They have to be plugged in. They have to be able to be in a body where they can grow, where they can take this further. 1 Corinthians 1, as you were, Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Now rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim warning to everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he works powerfully within me. So what does Paul do? He works as if everything depended upon him. But he prays and he believes that everything depends upon a sovereign God. And we have to do the same. So we're never tired when it comes to speaking to one more person about Jesus. We're never frustrated when we're rejected time and time again because we recognize it's not about us, it's about the Lord. We are willing to surrender and allow His strength, His energy to work powerfully through us so that we might meet the need of that one that He has called to His marvelous grace. You know, God uses the right people, people of His own choosing, people that He has planned for them. And to that end, God can even use the most negative circumstances to produce the most positive result. Have you ever thought about it? What an oxymoron it is that the Friday of Christ's crucifixion is called Good Friday. What the heck could be good about the crucifixion of Christ Jesus? It wasn't the event as much as it is the result. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and those who are called according to His purpose. And I think we see that type of event happening here in Acts 15:38. Look what it says. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. To the work of proclaiming the gospel, to the persecution that lied ahead. He did not go with them. He went back home. So we see Paul and Barnabas both agree on the purpose of the trip. But they had problems with the partner on this journey. Now Barnabas wanted to take John called Mark alone. Now you recognize, we saw this back in the earlier part, it's in Colossians as well, that Barnabas and John Mark are cousins. So there might be a desire to have his family go with him again as they go back to other churches to give him another chance. It could be just the way that Barnabas, the way God had wired Barnabas, because remember the word Barnabas means what? Son of encouragement. So he's willing to give the guy another chance even though he failed miserably before. But Paul was like one and done. Okay? I'm the same Paul that got beaten. I was left for dead. I got up, went to CVS, and I was preaching the next day. And I want people who are on the road with me to be those that espouse the same kind of belief, the same kind of faithfulness, the same kind of determination that the Lord has placed in my heart. You know, Jeffrey, I don't know in the Air Force if you guys dig foxholes. I know we do in the Marine Corps. And you dig a foxhole, and you got one guy looking this way, and you got one guy looking that way, but you're back to back. So you're trusting that the guy behind you is protecting your back as you are protecting his back. You don't want to be in a foxhole with just anybody. Because you don't want a guy that's back there that you're being diligent and making sure that you're not having any kind of concerns coming forward this way. And he's taking a smoke break that's letting somebody know that you're 20 miles down the road and shoot at you. And Paul is saying, you know, I know he's your cousin, but you remember what happened in Acts 13:13-14. Now Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos, and they came to Perga and in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. He just went AWOL. He had enough. And the amount of persecution comes in 14. He wanted nothing to do with that. For Paul, that was disqualifying. He did not continue the work. And Paul considered that the work of the gospel was worthy of any risk. So they broke up. There was no way to mend this grievance. Even though I sincerely feel that Barnabas should have probably adhered to Paul's request, because here in this relationship, Paul is the apostle, and it probably should have submitted to his discernment. But God decided to take, whether it was a mistake on either part, and use it to double the effort. And you know, just because you have a failure in ministry doesn't mean that God is through with you. I'm with Paul. John Mark was not a frontline guy. But John Mark had great value, because God would have never allowed him to write the gospel of Mark. He was just misplaced. He was useful, but he was just misplaced. I think Paul comes to that understanding later on when you see him at the end of some of his epistles telling us that John Mark is helpful to his ministry, to bring him. It's important for us to recognize that even though we're defined, we should never be defined by our failures, especially when we trust ourselves and have surrendered unto a holy God. So we see in 39, Acts 15:39, a sharp disagreement arose, and they separated. Now, I want you to see I told you earlier that they're passionate, right? That they were driven. This word, sharp disagreement, is parasimos, and it means an intense, volatile, emotional, traumatic event expressed in words. So it wasn't like, okay, you take the ship to Cyprus and we're going this way. No. They both held their ground, and it was intense. But yet, that intensity never really turned to a disagreement that took them out of their desire to serve God again together. We just can't do this. I understand your position. I hope you understand mine. But I'm not going anywhere with him. Acts 14, as you were, Acts 15 and 40, Barnabas took Mark and went with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of God. Again, I tell you, the question of who was right, for me, the weight of the evidence favors Paul. But we see that disagreements will arise because of differences of experience, insight, and character. And when partners disagree about the wisdom of taking a colleague on a long, arduous journey, understand that this is going to be like a small group requiring trust, mutual support, and the person has shown a lack of that in their past, you have to take it under consideration if this person is someone that you need to partner up with, understanding what the ministry is going to require. But God put him back into service of the ministry, allowing him to write the gospel. You know, after this, we don't hear anything from Barnabas through the rest of Acts, or really through the rest of the Bible. But it seems like they continue to move on. Nothing comes up in Scripture, moved on. And God bless both missionary efforts. You see, they disagreed about a particular action, but they agreed about the matters of doctrine. They saw the necessity of sharing the gospel with the world. They were united with what is really important. They allowed primary things to be primary things, and not to allow secondary things to take the forefront. Later on here, we see in verse 41, and they went through Syria, strengthening the churches. You know, Satan, his plan was to hinder the church, to halt their efforts. But what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. Satan's attempt to split them, okay, split them, but it split them into two missionary teams so they could double their missionary impact. Paul had a new partner, and now Barnabas had a new partner. All because of a disagreement. You know, I love reading biology, bios, and right now I'm reading one on Walt Disney. And Walt Disney, when he first formed his original advisory boards, when it was just in California, he would go into the board meeting and he would just come up with these incredible ideas that were just so visionary, so expansive, that not many people could take it all in at one time. His board members had a hard time of understanding him, and they would end up with these severe disagreements. But he had a policy that when he presented the most unbelievable, most extensive dream to his board, and they would fight back and stare back in disbelief, the only thing that would make him resist is if someone agreed. He did just the opposite. Unless every member resisted the idea, he wouldn't fight for it. He wanted total disagreement to what had been planted in his mind and his spirit about what to do with the next phase of Disney, Disneyland then, and now Disneyland, Disney World. You know, sometimes disagreements can be used to bring out creative tensions that result in a better solution. Or in this case of our text this morning, maybe a sovereign God knew exactly what he was doing. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you and praise you, and we know you're in control of all things. So, Lord, we just ask you to give us great respect for your word. Give us great Holy Ghost discernment, not discernment that it has our eye looking at it, because we are corrupt in all that we think and all that we do. But let us always look and submit to what Scripture has taught us. Let us recognize that just because a person has failed doesn't mean he's a failure. Let us have a heart that also is a heart of that gives encouragement, and a heart that wants to direct people to a place that they can prosper the most and serve you with the most integrity. It's in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said, amen.